Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which seeth in secret. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so I'd like to divide this chapter maybe a little bit more broadly than some have. I'd just like to make two divisions, hinging on verses 18 and 19. So in verses 1 through 18, we have three particular religious duties that are spoken of. And they are acts of worship. And let us understand that as acts of worship, that acts of worship can be either public or private. That what we're talking about here is private acts of worship, secret acts of worship, and they pertain to three different spheres. Addressing yourselves to God, addressing yourselves to men, and addressing yourselves to your own hearts. This is why we have prayer, fasting, and alms. Prayer, addressing yourselves to God. Fasting, addressing yourselves to your own hearts with regard to why do people fast? They are fasting over their grief over their own sins. And then addressing yourselves to others, giving of alms. Now, in all three of these, we can have public worship or private worship. There is perhaps such a thing as a public fast. We have had that before. There is such a thing as public giving, where the entire church opens its treasury in some particular cause, and the people of God know how much was spent and where that went. And there are times of public prayer as well. Okay, that's not the context into which Jesus is speaking here. He's not speaking to these public acts. He's speaking to prayer and to fasting and to giving in terms of secret worship, things that belong between the believer and the Lord alone. And in each of these three, he criticizes those who would make an open show of what is to be kept secret or private in order for themselves to receive praise, glory, recognition, honor, the accumulation of a thought process of others that says, wow, what a spiritual guy, before men. And so, it's not prayer, and it's not fasting, and it's not giving to the poor that is condemned here. It is indeed the overt press to be recognized in so doing, that which is condemned by Christ. Now, notice also that Jesus does have a reward for those who do such things. In fact, he says, they have their reward. The reward that they sought was the recognition from men, and that's the reward that they got. And that's all. Now, Jesus is going to add to that thought in the second part of the chapter when he begins to say things like, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. What are these Pharisees and scribes and church leaders of Jesus' day that Jesus himself calls out here in the first part of Matthew 6, what are they doing? They are seeking to build up some kind of earthly glory for themselves. And Jesus says, they have that, they have received that, they got that. But they ought to be laying up treasure in heaven instead. And that's how the first part of the chapter and the second part of the chapter are related. Okay? So we begin then with almsgiving, and almsgiving, generally speaking, is indeed something that folks do. It is difficult in our age, and this is I think, all of our difficulties that we struggle with. It's difficulty in our age to find truly needy folks in that sense. There are so many programs and things in place that while there are needs out there to be met, and some of you have been involved in that and have done commendably, and have done, we say it this way as well, privately, secretly. Those are wonderful things, to be of assistance to those who are in some kind of monetary need. And we, as a congregation, have done that, and many of you as individuals have done that, and that is indeed to be commended. There are, however, many opportunities for a failure in this kind of system, especially because we have other injunctions from Scripture that speak to us about who truly is ought to be the object of those kinds of acts of generosity. If a man shall not work, or does not work, neither shall he eat, and so on. We don't want to reward the indolent or slothful or the busybody, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so all of that is true. And so keeping all of that in mind, our Lord Jesus is commending private almsgiving. And, you know, the word alms simply means gifts given to those who are in need, especially toward the poor who have no way to support themselves. And in Christ's day, that would be through perhaps some sort of physical disability, perhaps aged infirmity, no heirs to support them or to care for them. And so they were destitute. And when we think of some biblical examples of that, the first thing that comes to my mind, maybe yours as well, is the man that's sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3. And he's been there a long time. Or how about the irony of the man that's at the pool of Bethesda? Right? He's sitting there on the at the entrance to the water, and he himself can't move. He's paralyzed, but when the angel stirs the water, he needs to get in the water to be healed, and he can't. And there's all of that imagery that also belongs to that story. Okay, so Jesus is saying, be kind to those who are in need, but make sure that your primary audience is your Father, which is in heaven. Let him see it and no one else. And so we have also extrapolated that teaching in that we don't pass a plate. We don't believe that your private giving, the giving of your tithes and offerings to the Lord, is an act of public worship. It's an act of private worship. So there's a box in the back. And folks just kind of walk up there nondescriptly and put in that silent check or paper money instead of, you know, that coins that are clinging and making all that kind of noise. So there's that. All right. So then the second thing that Christ brings up is prayer. But notice in prayer, okay, so he has the same kind of teaching. We are to avoid ostentation. We are to avoid seeking glory from men. But the other thing that we are to avoid is meaningless phrases in our prayers. In other words, we want to be engaged. We want to have our hearts engaged, not distracted, so that we are repeating phrases that we believe will simply keep God's attention while we don't have any. Right? So, rote prayers. It is okay to use written prayers. That's okay if you're using them sincerely. I know that there was a controversy between written and extemporaneous prayers during the days of the Reformation. And I think the best divines held that prayers could be written or extemporaneous, but that they need to be made what? Sincerely. They need to be made from the heart. We are addressing ourselves to the King of the universe, our Father who is in heaven. And so he must have our engagement. He must have the engagement of our hearts. So no vanity, no emptiness, no empty repetition in our prayers. The other thing that Jesus does is he stops right in the middle of this teaching about external and internal religion, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now, this is a different instance of the giving of the Lord's Prayer that we have in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, it was at the response of his disciples when they said, "Teach us to pray." And so Jesus had some very specific instructions. We use this prayer in our worship service because this is the instruction of Christ as to how we are to learn to pray. In fact, in the Lucan version, Jesus even says, "And when ye pray," that is all of you, "ye say." And so we do. That's why we use that prayer as something that is vocalized by us all, because we believe that we have the commandment of Christ for that. It teaches us how to pray when at the beginning of that prayer, before we all vocalize together with the words of God in our mouth, we have before that the pastor or whoever's leading in worship praying through those requests so that we are more fully aware what we're praying for when we use those, the introduction and the six petitions and then the conclusion. What are we saying when we ask those? This is a comprehensive prayer. It includes many, many things that we don't particularly vocalize in each of those sentences. And yet, they're there. And we learn that. And I would commend to you once again the larger catechism or the shorter catechism on the Lord's Prayer to open up those the introduction, the conclusion, and then the six petitions in between. They are indeed wonderfully detailed out there to help us to understand. Okay, so then the third is fasting. Oh, sorry, one thing on prayer before we move on. Jesus, several times in the Gospels, from his own words, speaks about forgiveness. And so we must as well. Jesus says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses against you, your Father will not forgive you. In other words, this isn't a quid pro quo. This is, here's a mark of what it means to be born again. Your heart is forward to forgive. If you find in your own heart that there is no forwardness to forgive, that you're holding grudges, that you're keeping score, well then, examine your heart once again. Think on what it means to be a forgiven person, to have all your sins, which are so very numerous. I mean, just think of that for a moment. Think of all of the sins that rise up from our own heart, speech, and behavior before the Lord every day. And then think about this, how people will hold a grudge against someone who sinned against them one time, just once. Just one little thing. And they keep that in their craw and they nourish that poison and it grows into a disaffection. Think about that for a moment. And think about your Heavenly Father, His constant forgiving of all of our sins, which we constantly commit. And then apply the words of Christ to what it means to have a forgiving heart here in Matthew 6 and also in Matthew chapter 18. All right, so now then we can move on to fasting. And notice Jesus doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. I like one of my favorite quotations about fasting, and I can't quote it for you, but I can give you the gist of it here, is Samuel Miller upon the 50th anniversary of his entering into the ministry, the 50th anniversary of his ordination. Some of his friends ask him, are you going to celebrate? You're going to celebrate your 50th anniversary of your ordination and your 50 years of ministry and service to the Lord. And he said, I'm sure that a celebration would be suitable to my nature. But when I think over these last 50 years and how inadequate I have been as a minister of Christ, I think I'm going to fast instead. That's a good word, isn't it? Shall we do that which is pleasing to our natures or that which has to do with the truth before our Heavenly Father? And so Jesus doesn't say if you fast, but when. And then he gives us particular direction. Let your fast be between you and your Father. Now I know many of us are in families, and so others of our family are going to know. That's okay. That's all right. This is what it means to live in the intimacy of domestic relations. That's okay. It's perfectly acceptable. But outside of that, if this is a personal fast for some personal reason, it's not a public fast that the session or the presbytery has called us to as the people of God, then just let that be between, let the circle be as small as it can, and let it be Let it not be a circle. Let it be an eccentric. You know what an eccentric is, right? An eccentric is a circle that has a part of it that bulges out. It's no longer a circle. Let that eccentric be toward your Father which is in heaven. Right? But keep that circle as small as possible. All right, so that's the first section of the sermon. I'm already over time. In the second section, Jesus continues that thought. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, the treasure in heaven instead. And I like what Dr. Francis Schaeffer says about this. He's really good. He says, our Lord Jesus wants us to think about a heavenly treasury that is just as real as an earthly bank. Just as veritable. And you can make a deposit in that treasury just as easily as you can make a deposit in an earthly bank. How do you use the resources that God has given you? And let's widen it out a little bit from just money, although Jesus does kind of pigeonhole toward that. But let's talk about the three things, the three T's, time, talents, and treasure. Right? Those three things that we have in stock and store. And how do we make use of them? Do we make use of them for the kingdom of God's sake? Or are we laying up treasure on earth? That's the question we need to ask, and this is the question our Lord calls upon us to ask, especially after coming off of these three examples where there were men that were, even in some of the most pious acts of religion that one can do, laying up treasures on earth. They were seeking the glory of men, seeking the recognition of men. Now, how long will the recognition of men last? As long as those men last. Right? How long will the treasure that you send ahead into the heavenly treasury last? Into eternity. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is recorded there as saying some things that are very specific as to how we do that, as to how we spend that time, talent, and treasure. The other thing that Christ says is, okay, we're people of this world and we have to live in this world, right? And so, when we start talking about heavenly treasure and sending it on ahead and all of that, we get a little bit nervous, don't we? Jesus says, don't be nervous. Don't worry about that. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, and He will never let you go without them. If you think that you can send more in the heavenly treasury such that you won't have enough to live on, Jesus says this, that's not a worry you should have. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and He will provide for you. Look how He provides, and He gives some examples from the natural world. Look how He provides for the birds. Look how He provides for the grass. And then He goes on to say that Solomon wasn't dressed as brightly, as beautifully, as the grass that is thrown into the furnace tonight. If the Lord will take care of grass like that, how much will He take care of you? And then He says, O ye of little faith, because we do worry about these things, don't we? We are concerned with them. We don't have that perfect attitude that our Lord Jesus Christ calls upon us to have here. And so often then we find ourselves worrying and fretting. And because we worry and fret, then we are apt to what? To draw back. Rather than, like Solomon says, it's that liberal soul that is made fat. Right? Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return unto thee after many days. You cannot give yourselves into a kind of poverty that is it may be, and there have been those that have given so much of their income away that they have lived even more as, I don't know if you'd call it paupers, but they've lived without much in this world. But you know, those folks who have done so according to Matthew 6, they have been the most peaceable, the most assured, the most confident, the most provided for. They have become rich in faith. They have become rich in Christ. So let's not discount the words of our Lord Jesus here as being, you know, well, yeah, okay, well, Jesus being like that, but really, you do need to take care of number one. You need to take care of yourself. Jesus says, leave that care to your Father. And you lay up treasure in heaven. Your time, your talents, your treasure, your resources, you lay that up in heaven. Let's be those folks that are setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Okay, well, one more thing that I want to mention, and it just take a second, but this translation of the King James Version here, where Jesus says, take no thought, we ought not to take that literally, because that's not the literal translation. Jesus is not saying, put it out of your mind. He uses a word there that means, do not be anxious, do not worry. Not, don't make a plan, don't have a savings account, nothing like that. It is indeed the wise shepherd that knows the state of his flocks, Solomon says. So, yeah, we want all of that, but we want to be void of worry, void of anxiety, void of fretting, such that we think, you know, it's like Moses told the people of God in the Old Testament. He said, now, if your brother comes to you in need, don't let your eye be evil toward him. You know, the Sabbath year is near, so I don't know how much I can do for you. Give to your brother what he needs. Be heavenly minded in that sense. And that's what I think Jesus is speaking here. All right, thus ends the reading of Matthew 6. Let's stand.